How many of you remember the time you were saved? Not the specific date. Do you remember what happened to you the day that you got saved? I take pause every once in a while to look back on that day, and I thank God for that day that I did get saved. I know for a long time that the Lord had worked on me. I had tried to turn over a new leaf, and every time I tried to turn over a new leaf, it never changed anything. I went back to doing the same things, and that continued. I was under conviction for a long time, and I got saved in my backyard on the third Friday night of August of 1992. It was at that time when I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I didn't have to turn over a new leaf. He turned it over for me. He changed me, and I didn't have to keep going back to the things that I was doing. And when he saved me, I got the peace that passeth all understanding. Got it in many ways. And the biggest peace I got was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. And he's our peace offering too. But I say this probably about every time I come out here. I thank God that we get the opportunity to come out and try to minister to you, try to teach the Word of God, and try to preach the Word of God. It is a blessing to be able to do that. I've been saved now over 30-something years is what how long I've been saved. And it never ceases to amaze me the things out of the Word of God that God keeps revealing to me as I study. And that is an object lesson both to me and to anyone else. For our whole lives, we need to continue to read and study and meditate upon the Word of God, because He will show you, the Bible says He'll show you wonderful things out of the Word of God. And He's done that over and over with me. In the course of this particular series, I guess is what you'd call it, that I'm doing out here now, I've learned a lot more things out of the Bible. And what we've been looking at, or starting to look at, is the counterfeits that Satan produces to try to deceive people. And there's actually 10 parts to this study that I've been doing. And the last time I was out, we kind of got halfway into the topic of counterfeit God, is what I got into. And Sister Ruth was not here because she was sick, but I got into the counterfeit God. I'll kind of move back a little bit and just kind of hit some of the things that we've done in that. Now, what I also looked at is I looked at the issue of pride in us, and also briefly into what the pride of Satan. And that's kind of what I'm going to hit upon here today, is our biggest problem is pride. And Satan, what was Satan's biggest problem? Pride. He was lifted up in pride. And we're going to read some passages of scripture here this morning that will talk about that. And I want to go ahead and open this up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this morning's material. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the gift of salvation, and we thank you, Lord, for each and every family that's represented here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would richly bless them. I pray, Lord, you'd give them good health. I want to pray, too, Lord, for the workers that work here at Wellington, Lord. I pray, Lord, you'd give them the help that they need to be able to tend to the folks here, Lord, to be able to minister to them, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you be a blessing unto them. And we want to pray now that you'll bless the reading, teaching, and preaching of the Word of God this morning. And we want to praise you this morning, Lord, and thank you for that great gift of salvation, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being our God, Lord. You've been so good to us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Okay, so in this study, what I've been dealing with, I'm going to deal with, last week I got into the counterfeit God. We're going to talk about counterfeit Christ, counterfeit spirits, counterfeit kingdoms, counterfeit churches, counterfeit baptism, and so on down the line. There's 10 major topics that I've got that I'm going to be including in this series. But one of the things that we as Christians do not do enough is we do not praise the Lord enough. We don't praise Him for that which He's done for us. Now, I'm going to start out by reading. Let me set these down so I can see to read. I'm going to read some very familiar passages of Scripture to you that deal with the issue of praise. In Psalm 146, it says this, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being." Then over in Psalm 147, it says, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely." Then in Psalm 148, it says this, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created." And then the loudest, to me, the loudest anthem of praise in the Bible is out of Psalm 150. And it reads this way, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." How many of you are familiar with that psalm? How many times have you heard it throughout your life? Over and over I've heard that psalm. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ says that if we don't praise Him, that the rocks will cry out in our place. Thank God that that we don't have to let the rocks cry out in our place. We can lift up our hand and say, "Thank God. We thank You, God, for the gift of salvation. We thank You, Lord, for the life, the time that You came into our lives and changed us for an eternity. We thank You for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that we're not going to heaven. We thank You that we thank You that we're not going to hell. We thank You that we are going to heaven." Those are just some of the things. Good morning, Charlie. Those are just some of the things that we as Christians need to be faithful for. God changed us when we got saved. If you got saved, God changed you. If you got something more than religion, you got changed. If there's been no change in your life after you made a profession of faith, then you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And and the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, then you are not any of His. The most critical issue for any and all of us in here personally is that we would come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be saved. That's the most critical issue in life for any and all that come before us. Now, one of the theme verses that I have been reading in this particular series is out of Matthew chapter 15. It says this in Matthew chapter 15, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Let me read that verse 9 again. "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." It is so very, very critical what you teach out of this Bible? Why is it important that it be straight out of this Bible, literally as it's read? Because if our doctrine is not right, then our worship is going to be in vain. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said there in Matthew chapter 15. If your doctrine's not right, in the very first mention of the word doctrine in Deuteronomy chapter 32, the Lord says that doctrine is His words, right here. And this is God's doctrine, is what is contained in this Bible. If you teach something that's contrary to this Bible, or that is not out of the Bible, then you are not teaching the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week when I closed out, we dealt with the issue of pride and humility. I read one passage after another where we talked about how it was so very, very important that we not let our pride get in the way of the way we deal with people. Pride is our biggest issue. We have, all of us have too much self-esteem. That's what we all have. That's what gets us in trouble. I'm not saying we ought not to have some self-esteem, but when it becomes the dominant thing in our lives, then we get ourselves in trouble, not only with the people around us, but we get ourselves in trouble with God. What was the biggest issue that Satan has? The biggest issue he has is pride. And we'll talk about that. Now we stated there last week that humility is the honey of the Holy Ghost. It is that sweet spirit that we sense when we get around somebody that is a saved individual. How many of you have ever got around an individual and just sensed the presence of God that was on them and sensed that sweet spirit was there? You know what that is? That is the presence of the Holy Ghost in that individual, and He is manifesting Himself through that individual. So, put another way, humility is the sweet manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Meekness is the power that comes from Holy Ghost anointed humility. One of the spirits associated with the presence of the Holy Ghost in our lives is the spirit of meekness. And meekness really is humility that is anointed with the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of God. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. Have you ever noticed how beautiful a meek Christian is? A person that is truly has humility of spirit. Have you ever noticed how beautiful it is to be around them? There's a reason for that, folks. In Psalm 149, verse 4, it says that the Lord will beautify the meek with salvation. You know that what that beauty is? That beauty is the beauty of the Holy Ghost. Five different times, the Bible says that we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And when we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, what is that? That is a manifestation of the working of the Holy Ghost in and through us. It is His presence that tells people that we are, in fact, children of the living God, that we've been born again of the Spirit of God. And thank God for it. And what do we do when we sin in our lives? We grieve the Holy Ghost, don't we? And if we grieve the Holy Ghost, then His presence is not going to be manifested in the way that it would be had we not been that. It's when we get eat up with a spirit of pride that we get into trouble. The Bible also says that a meek and quiet spirit is an ornament of great price in the sight of God. That's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. The meekness and quietness that we talk about is born of the spirit of humility. A man or woman that is full of boastings about their works makes me wonder what the Lord Jesus Christ has actually done in their heart. If they're constantly giving glory to themselves rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a serious issue. Pride is a huge issue in America. I hear this statement all the time, and I'm not in strong disagreement with people that talk about, I'm proud to be an American. Are you proud to be an American? I would ask you that question. I am reluctant to use that term, proud, anymore, because, and there's, I think, a total of right around 100 different occurrences of the word pride and proud in the Bible, and every one of them condemns that attitude. I'm not proud to be American, but I am glad to be an American. I am very blessed. I thank God that He gave me the opportunity to be born in America. But folks, in America, we have some very, very serious issues now. And the biggest issue we've had is we have forsaken God. We've taken the good graces of God and pushed them in His face and said, we don't want it. We don't want to have anything to do with you or with your son or with your word of God. And we're reaping the judgment for that now with all the things. I don't know how many of you follow news at all, because it can get quite, depressing. But if you look at the news, look at all the stuff that's going on in America right now. There's demonstrations all over the country against the Jew and against the nation of Israel, and they're literally tearing our college campuses apart with all of that wickedness that's going on. Let me say this about the Jew and the nation of Israel. If you have a problem with the Jew and the nation of Israel, you've got a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason you have a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ is He said in Matthew chapter 25 that we, if we go after His brethren, if we hurt His brethren, then we're going to be hurt because of that. We got to be very, very careful how we handle the Jewish people. And it goes all the way back into Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where He says He will bless those that bless the Abraham and the children of Abraham, and He will curse those that curse those. That's what God has said in the Word of God. The Jewish people are the apple of God's eye, according to the book of Zechariah. So we have to be very, very careful how we treat those particular people. But we have manifestation of that, and I talk a lot about this out here. The sexual perversion that's going on that involves our children, folks, that's going on, and it's not just going on through government organizations such as our public schools and what have you. Folks, it is going on in churches. That type of wickedness is a manifestation of the fact that we have rejected God and pushed Him out of our lives. And we're paying a tremendous price for it, folks. It amazes me how America has gone back into the bondage of their sin, and they're wrapped up in that thing, and being focused upon feeding their flesh and everything is what is driving a lot of the wickedness in America. And we are in trouble because of that. So I want to encourage you as Christians to live a holy life. That's what I want you to do. I want you to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with the way you live. That's what we need to do. Others need to see the Lord Jesus Christ in you. We have so many people out there that are professing Christians. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. And that, you know, a lot of people look upon us Christians, and I'm putting myself in this group. When we do things that we ought not to do, then they look upon you and say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want no part of that. So we got to be very, very careful how we live toward what other people see out in the world and see of us. So very, very important. Now, can I say this about the spirit of pride that has overtaken in America, what it has done? Many foreigners hate America because of the spirit of arrogance and pride that we display. In a Christian, that conduct will hinder taking the gospel forth. Nobody wants to hear from a very proud and boastful individual, because then it's all about them instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, say this about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I probably don't say it often enough. You do know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. 1 Timothy 3:16 said that He is God manifest in the flesh. Later on, we're going to talk about the spirit of Antichrist. Any individual that denies that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, he is an Antichrist. He is under the control of the spirit of Antichrist. Now, after having said all of that, I just want to say this. If America does not repent, we're on our way down. That's been the history of nations, the rise and fall of nations. The nations start out where they are very disciplined. I'm talking about strong nations where they're very disciplined. Even in the pagan nations, they're disciplined and they control their fleshly desires and everything, and they rise to power. And then their fleshly desires, their sinful desires take over, and when they do that, they start going down, deteriorating as a society. Now, America was, and right now is, the greatest nation, Gentile nation, that God has ever put on the face of the earth. God brings them up and God takes them down. And America is the greatest military power that's ever existed on the face of this earth, bar none. There's a reason for that. God has blessed this nation because, number one, we had a lot of Christian folk in this country. Number two, we have taken care in recent years of the nation of Israel. We're not doing too good of a job right now with some things that are going on in Washington, D.C. But God has blessed us because of those things. Now, when we start talking about that spirit of pride, Satan is the ultimate offender when it comes to pride. We're going to go and read three passages of Scripture, and they are extended passages of Scripture. And I'll make some comments about those passages of Scripture. Now, we'll start in Isaiah chapter 14. And for those of you that have been reading your Bibles for many, many years, you'll recognize what this is, who this is all about. Now, in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, it says this: "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart," I want you to listen to this, we call this the five I wills of Isaiah chapter 4. This is Satan himself speaking. He says this: "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And here's God's commentary on Satan's statement: "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." That was Satan telling the world what his desires are. Well, like I said, it is the five I wills of the book of Isaiah. And we know about, how many of you have heard me use the phrase, the satanic trinity? Just as there is a holy trinity, there is a satanic trinity, and we see it in Revelation chapter 13, where you see the beast, who is representative of who? The Antichrist. We see the dragon, who is representative of Satan, and then we also see the false prophet, which is representative of a false spirit that is associated with that. And as we get deeper into this study, we're going to talk a lot more about those particular, we call them types of the Antichrist. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 28 is an extended passage of Scripture that I'm now going to read. But at the start of it, you see a guy that refers to himself as the Prince of Tyrus. Early on, he makes some comments that will kind of draw you back into the passage we just read in Isaiah 14. But later on, that Prince of Tyrus turns into the King of Tyrus. And I want you to listen to what the Bible says about these two individuals. Now, here we are in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 1. "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the Prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can hide from thee. I want you to think about that. He's wiser than Daniel. That's a pretty big statement to make about somebody, that they're wiser than Daniel, isn't it? And he goes on to say, with thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because I have set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. Now, you listen at that description. That doesn't sound like it's a lot about a human being, does it? And we'll elaborate on that some more here in just a few more verses here. And it says here in verse 8, they shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. And that we see a picture of the coming Antichrist. What happens to the Antichrist in the book of Revelation? He is thrown into the pits of hell, is where he's thrown to. And eventually he ends up into the lake of fire. That's what his death is, his ultimate destiny is. It goes on to say, thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. Now that kind of closes up the comments about the prince of Tyrus here. Now, did you know that there was a king in this particular time frame whose name was Ethbaal? He claimed that he was God. And this guy here is a type of that individual. He said, I am God. That's what this human king or human prince had to say. Now, lo and behold, it grows on end. If we look further on here in Ezekiel chapter 28, it has this to say. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation on the king of Tyrus. See, he's moved from a prince now to a king. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God. I want you to follow what he goes on to say here in describing this individual. Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, that event was that we have recorded in Ezekiel 28 was literally thousands of years after the Garden of Eden. You remember what happened in the Garden of Eden, don't you? This individual, this being described here, this king of Tyrus, was in the Garden of Eden. So who does that tell you that he is? There was four individuals that showed up in and around the events of the Garden of Eden. We have God himself, we have Adam, we have Eve, and then we have Satan. Now, what we're about to see and read here in the next several verses in Ezekiel chapter 28 is a description of what Eve saw in the garden in her temptation. And I'll make a few more comments about that as we go on here. But he goes on to say, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. This is a created being here. This king of Tyrus is a created being. Now listen at this. Thou art the anointed cherub. Who is the anointed cherub? A lot of people say that Satan is a fallen angel, but he's not. That's not what scriptures teach. He has fallen angels that atone. He is the anointed cherub. He is a fallen cherub. When the creation took place, there were five cherub that were created. Satan fell. And when Satan fell, there were only four left that remained around the throne of God. And they present some huge pictures if you know all of the types and stuff that they all represent. But this is what Eve looked on, that description that I just gave. This individual just decked out in all sorts of gold and jewels and everything else. A very pleasant thing, a very brilliant thing to look upon. And you remember what happened to Satan in the garden? He didn't start out. You look at this description there. He didn't start out as a serpent. He did turn into the serpent as a condemnation, as God's judgment upon him. And then he went crawling around on his belly. Before that happened in the temptation of Eve, this is what Eve saw. Can you see how she is never seen something like this before? The very first woman on the face of the earth. And then we have the very first man on the face of the earth also. And this is what she saw when she was tempted. Just think about that. And it goes on to say, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Did you see that he said that he was upon the holy mountain of God? What is the holy mountain of God? It's both Mount Horeb and also Mount Sinai. What happened at Mount Sinai? The law was given to Moses, wasn't it? On Mount Sinai. You know what this passage of scripture is telling you? Satan was there when it was given to. He was on in the holy mountain of God when the Ten Commandments were given. Satan is, he goes everywhere up front to try to resist the work of God is what Satan tries to do. His ultimate goal is to be in the place of God, to overthrow God. And in that sense, he is the ultimate counterfeit God. And we talked about that last week. I went through a list of one Old Testament pagan God after another and just briefly made some comments about them. All of those were attempts by Satan to replace God. But anyhow, he's the anointed cherub that covers, and he's also walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And it says this, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Now, when we read that word Lucifer, what do we see? He is a representative of a bright light, isn't he? That's what we're seeing, and that's what we're seeing described here. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire. Listen to this, folks. I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee. That ought to bring some memories back of Zechariah chapter 14. This individual is going to be standing upon his feet, and he's literally going to have a fire brought forth from the midst of him. In Zechariah chapter 14, all of those that come against Jerusalem, that attack Jerusalem, it is said there that their flesh will consume away while they stand on their feet. Let me see if I can find that passage of Scripture. Zechariah chapter 14, just to read you that, 14. And in verse 12 of Zechariah 14, it says this, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will consume all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. In other words, they're going to be fighting against one another, those that came against the city of Jerusalem. But they're literally, their flesh is going to consume away. That is the same fate that this king of Tyrus here suffers also. Y'all do know that Satan is one of the big talents of Satan is music, don't you? Very, very musical individual is what Satan was. His problem is that God intended that music be used to glorify him, and Satan has tried to use it to glorify himself. One of the biggest issues in churches today, and has been for about 45, 50 years, maybe a little longer, is corrupt what they call Christian music. If you go into a church service and it sounds like their music came out of a rock concert, or it sounds like their music came out of a bar, I'm talking about the instruments and stuff they're playing, the loud drums and all the rhythms and stuff that are associated with it, that was not God's intent for music. Not in a church. No, it never was intended for it. When you hear that stuff, what you're hearing is a manifestation of the workings of Satan, is what you're seeing. Very, very important what we do with our music. I have made this statement for many, many years. If I can go into a church and steal your music, if I can go into that church and get you to start using the world's music in a vain attempt to try to glorify God, if I can do that, then eventually I can steal your Bible. Then I can steal any biblical standards or separation that you have, and then you're gone. You're apostate. You're of no use. In fact, when churches get like that, God writes Ichabod above the doors, and he'll no longer use a church like that because they have tried to use the world's methods to worship him, to honor and glorify him. And by the way, a lot of folks use the world's methods to try to spread the gospel. They try to market the gospel. Try to sell it to you. They try to manipulate you to get you to do things that God is not in. You don't have to market the gospel. If the Holy Ghost shows up to an individual and starts convicting them, they're going to know it. They're going to know who's doing it, and if they respond to it, it's going to produce a change in their lives. They'll change everything in their lives. I know what happened with me. I thank God for what happened when he changed me. I was into a lot of things. I was very wicked, and God changed all of that just like that. I tried to change it. And you know what happens with a lot of people? When God brings them under conviction that they're lost, they try to start doing good works and good things to try to please God. That does not work. I tried that over and over again and never got any peace, any satisfaction out of it until I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, when I done that, it all changed. Everything, my perspective on everything changed. Now, back to to Ezekiel 28. He says here, speaking of his final doom, he says, "All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." That is the ultimate doom of Satan himself. Where do we see he manifests himself lastly in the book of Revelation, and well, throughout really the whole book of Revelation, but specifically in Revelation chapter 12, where he starts, he's cast down, and what is his first thing that he does when he's cast down? He goes after the Jew and after the nation of Israel, because he's going after who was the woman, in a sense, that brought forth the man-child that's described in Revelation chapter 12. That was the Virgin Mary, wasn't it? Brought forth that man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Satan goes after that. And lo and behold, he's in open battle in Revelation 19 with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Revelation chapter 20, he's bound for 1,000 years. And then he's released again at the end of that 1,000 years, and he goes up to make war again. He hasn't learned his lessons. And then finally, he is cast and bound into the lake of fire forever after that. That's what happens to him. Both him, the false prophet, and the Antichrist all go into the pit, into the lake of fire is where they end up at. Now, a New Testament description of this man we just talked about, this type of the Antichrist, if you will, is over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, in verses 3 and 4 of that chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when we started this series, I read that in about the first 12 verses in that, and that describes a coming falling away that takes place when the influence of the Holy Ghost is removed from the face of the earth. There is a massive falling away. They call that an apostasy. And then is when the Antichrist appears. And here he is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And you'll catch one statement that will bring you back both to Ezekiel 28 and also to Isaiah chapter 14. Here it is. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what's going to happen. That is the Antichrist there. And who is the Antichrist? He is he's Satan incarnate. That's what he is. That's the Antichrist, Satan incarnate. He's in the flesh. Since Satan does not know, because no man knoweth the day nor the hour when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, don't you think that Satan has a man prepared in every generation to assume the role of the Antichrist? I know he does. So, you can discern the times, folks. If you know your Bible, you can discern your sign. There have been so many men down through the years that have been identified as possible Antichrist, if you will. Many political leaders, many religious leaders have been put into that role. But the rest of the stuff just was not there to line everything up. At the end of time, we're going to have a one world religion. And what is the focus of that one world religion? The persecution of God's children, period. Christians and then the Jew. And if you look at the whole book of Revelation from chapters 6 all the way through 18, you know what the purpose of that those judgments are? Is to bring the nation of Israel to national repentance. That's the whole focus of what those are for. Of course, it's bringing judgment upon the rest of the people that are on the face of the earth, but its focus is the Jew and the nation of Israel. In Revelation chapter 7, what does it say there about the untold millions that will be saved during the tribulation? Who does it identify them with? It identifies them with every kindred, every nation. So there's going to be a lot of people saved in the tribulation. But what's going to happen with most of them is they will be killed. They will suffer martyrdom because of that belief. And who's going to be executing most of that? Antichrist churches are going to be doing that. Or religions, I should say, Antichrist religions are going to be doing it. I believe that Islam plays a big role in that. And there's many reasons why I believe that they play a big role. Because doctrinally, they line up with the characteristics that the Bible says are true of the Antichrist. I've done a detailed study on Islam, and I know what they teach, and it would amaze you some of the things that you know that the spirit of Antichrist is identified by somebody that denies the Son and they deny the Father. Islam says that Allah is no Father. He has no Son. There is no Trinity in Islam. And when we see beheading in the book of Revelation, what is the tool of the Muslims when it comes to converts to their religion? You either convert or chop, chop, your head goes off. That's what they do. They behead people. And that's one of the hallmarks of Islam, is beheading. And you see it in the book of Revelation, where they are untold millions that end up under the throne of God because they're there having been beheaded. And what are they asking? How long, O Lord, before thou wilt avenge our blood upon them that persecuted us? That's the crux of the message that they have for them. So I believe Islam to be a major Christian. And by the way, Allah of Islam is a He's a perfect representation of Satan himself. If you see the things that are said about Allah, it would amaze you. In fact, he is identified as the deceiver. And they take great pride in that, in the fact that he deceives people. In fact, they take great pride in the fact that the purpose of his deception is so that he can cast people into hell. Do you know that? If you read and study all that, it's amazing the way all that stuff lines up. And then if you look at historically around the nation of Israel, we know that Israel is going to come under a major attack before and during the tribulation, right? We know that. We know that's going to happen. Who do you think is lined up against the nation of Israel? And look who is around them. Did you know that every nation that surrounds the nation of Israel that is going to be attacking them, it's identified in your Bible. It tells you the nations that are there. What do you think is the religion of all of those nations? The religion. Islam. That's another key to interpreting those passages of Scripture. Islam has murdered over 280 million people in their history, documented. Genocides where they've killed people. They have built walls of cities with the heads of people that they have beheaded. That's how unmerciful, how brutal, how satanic that they are. And most Christians today will not, I'm talking about preachers and pastors, will not stand behind a lectern, they'll not stand behind a pulpit and say and call Islam what it is. It is the devil's religion. It is of the Antichrist, and it's a manifestation of it. The God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. And I could give you one illustration after another from Islam's own works, their own writings. I've done a lot of research, and I'm going to write a book eventually on Islam. But the contrast between the God of the Bible and the God of Islam. If you look what they say about the God of Islam and you look at what we say about the God of the Bible, there can be no way that they're the same God. We have had presidents of the United States, we've had great religious leaders to stand up and say that the God of Islam is the same as the God of the Bible. Folks, nothing could be further from the truth. There is coming a time, and Islam is so brutal that they'll be the preeminent tool that Satan uses during the tribulation. And it's not just Islam, folks. The religion of the tribulation, the one world church is what you like to hear it called, is not just made up of Islam. And by the way, Islam right now is close to being the number one religion, but that one world church is made up of Islam. It's made up of Roman Catholics. It's made up of Baptists. It's made up of Methodists. It's made up of Presbyterians. And I'm talking about apostates, unbelievers within those religious systems. That one world church is made up of all of them. If they have I don't care, I'm a Baptist, folks. I don't care whether it's a Baptist or a Presbyterian or whoever it is, but when they start denying that book and they start teaching things that are contrary to that book, I'm going to stand up and say it's wrong. And if it doesn't line up with that book right there, it's not the Church of the Living God. It is the Church of the Antichrist. In fact, it is the whore of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 17. That's strong, isn't it? But that's what it is. It is a synthesized religion is what it is. And it's something that everybody can buy into. And they've been working on it for years, folks. Major groups within throughout the world have been working on it. Now, I'm going to kind of try to summarize. Let me see what time we got here. We're at 10:45. Listen at this. In Isaiah chapter 14, we have the five wills of Lucifer. He states that he will be like the Most High. He is stating that he will be God. This is a review of just the stuff that we just talked about. Sitting on the mount of the congregations in the side of the north is sitting in the place of God. Psalm 48 verses 1 and 2 and Ezekiel 1 verse 4 identify that place as being the place of God, the God of the Bible. And then in Ezekiel 28 verses 1 through 19, we have both the type and the anti-type of Satan himself. In Ezekiel 28, 1 through 10, we have the aspiration and the declaration of the Prince of Tyrus that he is God. Remember, he made that claim that he was God. But he is a mere human being who claims to be God. Historically, there was a Zidonian king, remember, Ethbaal, who claimed to be God. And then in Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19, we have the appearance of the king of Tyrus, who is none other than Satan himself. We saw that description of him and that he was in the Garden of Eden. That only fits one individual, and that would be Satan. We know from the context that he cannot be a mere human. It is said of him that he appeared in the Garden of Eden. That means he was in existence in Genesis chapter 3. That means that the king of Tyrus had been alive for thousands of years. He was a created being. This king is also referred to as the anointed cherub that covereth. That anointed cherub is Satan himself. And Satan is not a fallen angel. He is a fallen cherub. There were originally five cherub. Satan was one of them. In Ezekiel 28:14, we have yet another strong statement that proves he was Satan. Verse 14 states that he was on the mountain of God. And we told you that that was Mount Sinai, where the law was given. He was there to resist. When we see him talk about the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, and also it equates to Mount Horeb, that can be referenced to but one event, and that was the giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. So Satan was there. Then we have what we just got through reading, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. It is a further revelation from God that expands upon the prophecy of both Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. The beginning of end of Satan is prophesied, as I just said a minute ago, in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. Satan sees his final punishment in Revelation 20:10, where he is bound for eternity in the lake of fire. Now, next week when I come out, I'm going to be dealing with counterfeit Christ. Not next week, but 2 weeks out, I'll be dealing with that. The one that I just got through dealing with is counterfeit gods, and we're going to talk about counterfeit Christ. They are everywhere. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ warned of them in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, when he said, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." In your lifetimes, how many people can you think of that have claimed to be Christ? Some of the people that were in these big cults and stuff. Some of them that committed mass suicide. And of course, next week when we get into it, we're going to find out that there have been at least seven major Jewish figures that have claimed to be the Messiah. The Jewish people are still looking for their Messiah. He has already come. But they're still looking for him. And folks, they are becoming more and more focused upon that event. There's been recent controversy. How many of you know about the red heifer? Know what the red heifer, what the symbolism is involved with the reptile? Goes all the way back to Numbers 19 is where it goes to. But in Numbers 19, they talk about a red heifer having to be prepared to sanctify the temple. Do you know that they have what they believe are going to be red heifers that meet the scriptural qualifications for that animal to be sacrificed? What is the purpose for that? The purpose for that is the rebuilding of the temple. Now, we just got through reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where it said that son of perdition would want to appear in the temple of God. How can that be unless the temple is rebuilt? That's where all the stuff related to the recent stuff to the red heifer in Israel, and that's just been within the last 2 months that's happened, shows that we're prepping for this event to take place. If that temple starts being built, look up, folks. Look up. I'm about out of steam. But I want to thank y'all for coming out and listening. I know I put out a lot of information. But what I do a lot is I go back and I repeat. And repetition is a scriptural principle, folks. In the book of Isaiah chapter 28, it says that we're to do it line upon line, precept upon precept. It doesn't say that just one time. You see it three times in that passage of scripture. Line upon line, precept upon line. That's how we're to teach and preach the word of God. Line upon line, out of this book, precept upon precept, out of this book. That's how we're supposed to do it. And I thank God that he has given me the opportunity to do these things. I'm not in a natural place in front of y'all, believe me. I'm not here naturally. And the reason I say that, before I got saved, I would not have dared to have got up in front of y'all. I was scared to death. And I still am. I still am scared. Every time I get up in front of people, I get scared. But God uses that. When I get up to teach or preach in the church, when I go to sit down, if you grab my hand and shake it, it's like a block of ice. And I've had people make comments about that. And about 10, 15 minutes later, it's back to its normal temperature. So I get nervous up here. But it's something that God has called me to do. And I'm going to do my very best to be pleasing unto him to do that which he's called me to do. And not to compromise. And a lot of times if you don't compromise, folks, you're going to run into confrontations. But you got to know how to handle those. You got to handle those under the control of the Holy Ghost. It's through the Spirit of God that we handle controversy. And if you don't, you're going to pay a price for it, believe me. But thank all y'all for coming out. Next time we're going to talk about counterfeit Christ.